Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in the 18th chapter. We read that text this morning. We're going to read it again now. If you would stand for the reading of the Word, I'm going to read once again Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Now, they won't be hearing this in the recording, but we had a nice little example of what the Gospel is. The Gospel is good news, and the good news makes people happy. And when we come to God like children, trusting in God to give us what God wants from us. Ah, that's good news indeed. And the gospel of God's grace for you in Jesus Christ is the ultimate good news. And we will see it here portrayed in this parable by Jesus. And we will call today's message, Do You Have? Have you received? Do you have the true gospel? Luke 18 and verse 9. He, being Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, make yourself known through your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, by the way, when it talks about a Pharisee, this is a parable. It's representative of the best that society has to offer, the highest moral and religious standard. And the tax collector would be the lowest. The tax collectors were Jewish people that were collecting taxes for the Roman government, and they would get to keep extra. So they were extorting the people, their own people, to serve the enemy, and they were profiting on it. So they were disguised and despised, and just thought of as the worst. So you get the highest and the lowest. That's the point that he's getting on with here. But today, we're going to answer the most important question of your life. I'm not using hyperbole. I'm not making this up. Anybody that's an evangelical Christian, especially on a day like today, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, would agree with me. The question is this: how can you be right with God? How can you be right, made right? How are you right in God's sight? In Bible terms, we say it this way. You might have heard this language. How can you be justified? Justified, declared not guilty, declared righteous in God's sight. How can that happen? Now, if you know your Bible and you know what day we're in, you read your bulletin insert, you've probably heard this term, justified by faith. And we talk about sola fide. By faith alone, we're justified by faith alone, in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Only by faith can you be justified. But what does that actually mean? People use Bible terms all the time, and we think people know what it means, and they don't. Or they have confusion about how that really applies. What does this mean in practical terms? Because here in this passage of Scripture are two men who both had faith in God. They both had faith in God. It's not one man had faith and one man didn't. Both of these men had faith in God. And both knew they needed help from God in order to be right with God. Both men were looking to God as a source of their salvation. They were. But only one was actually right with God, as the text clearly states, while the other was not. And you might think the difference is pretty easy to spot. Because he starts off saying, this is about people that are self-righteous. And he says, this man was humble, this man was not, this man's justified, this man's not. So it seems pretty obvious. But the why of that difference isn't as immediately clear. And that's what we're going to look into today. And it is an ultimate question. It's the ultimate importance to the salvation of your soul. So again, you might be thinking about going fishing. You might be thinking about what we're going to eat afterwards. You might not even be here and you're listening to this later. There is no more important question than how can you be right with God? Now, the difference in these men is the difference between what the true gospel is, because both of these men thought they were being justified by faith. And we said that the only way that can happen, if you've got to be justified by faith. But here's two men that thought they were justified by faith. But there's a difference between a true gospel and what most people think the gospel is, but it isn't. You might not have actually, and to my shame, I guess, I maybe you just haven't heard it. Maybe the Lord hasn't opened up your mind, opened up your heart, and given you new life. But there's a lot of people that hear the gospel preaching and really haven't actually heard with their eyes, with their ears. They hear, but they don't hear of their heart. They don't know what the gospel actually is. And there could be some here today, and I'm certain that there will be some that listen to this online that will not know what the true gospel is. And maybe today, God will enlighten them, illuminate them and give them new life, because I tell you, the difference is clear in this text. But you have to have God's Spirit to see it, and we're going to see it today. There's a lot of things that claim to be the gospel, and they aren't. You need to know this, or you will lose your soul. Do you hear me? You need to know what I'm telling you today, or you will lose your soul. There's nothing more important going on in the world. Nothing more important when you get back to school on Monday. Nothing more important than you know, my anniversary's next Sunday and all that. Getting these flowers home, doing the things with my girl and all the... No, nothing that's more important than what we're doing right now, what I'm talking about. So here's what you're going to see in this text. One, both men had faith in God. Both men had faith in God. Two, both men had faith that only God could help them be right with God. Yes, both of them had faith in that. But the help they thought they needed from God was different. All right? The Pharisee thought that he would be right with God if he performed for God. And the tax collector thought he could be right with God if God performed for him. And people want to butt up against that. They want to be self-righteous. They think, well, I'm better than I used to be. I'm better than this other guy. Boy, these people, well, they're real sinners. And here's a problem. Now let's start with this. Anybody with me? Yeah, I'm not trying to make this up so you listen to me. I want you to hear God's voice in what's going on here. Both men had faith in God. Look at the text. Both went to the temple. Both were praying. And both looked at God as the source of their salvation. Both knew they must be justified by faith. But what each thought justification was, what salvation really is, was quite different. So now let's look at how each man thought he was justified by faith. The Pharisee thought he was justified by faith. He really did. I want to use that language purposefully. But it was his faith in how he lived. You see, the Pharisee thought that what made him right in God's eyes was that God made him better than other people. And so he lived better than other people. And he was living a good life in a sense. He wasn't doing bad things. He's not an extortioner. He's not being unjust to people. He's not being an adulterer. He wasn't a tax collector. There's bad things he wasn't doing. And he was doing good things, right? He gave tithes of everything that he got coming in. Doesn't mean just money. It means, you know, if he found a leaf, he gave a tenth of that leaf or whatever to the church. He was doing that. And he was fasting twice a week. This was a moral man. This was a religious man. The text doesn't say he didn't do that. It didn't say doing those things was wrong. At all. He was living a moral and religious life. And notice it again. He had faith in God. He was praying. He went up to the temple. He had to go up the temple. That's why it says when it went back down to his house. It was a journey just to get to church. I know sometimes it's like, man, but I got kids and one, I don't know, he doesn't have any clean underwear and we're all sick and this, that, and the other thing. You find every excuse not to come to church. These men wanted to come to church. I could go off on that, but that's not where we're at today. He went up to the temple. He was praying, and notice this, he thanked God. He didn't say, I'm so great. I'm so much better than this other guy. You see that there, but you're not hearing the full picture. He says, I thank you, God, that you made me a good person. He's thanking God. He's thinking he's justified by faith. Do you hear me? He clearly thanked God for making him like that. Do you see it right there in the text? He says, I thank you, God. He knew it was God that gave him the power to perform. So why is he described as being self-righteous? Maybe you hadn't thought about this. Maybe this is hitting you right in the eyes, right in the heart. You might see how he looked down at others and think that's all there is to it. Well, God gave him the power to do that, and he was doing good, but then he looked at other people. That's not the issue. That's only part of the issue. It's just a manifestation of what the issue is. And you might think, as long as you don't look down on others, you'll be okay. I'm trusting God and all that, and I'm doing good with what God has given me, and I'm not looking down on others, so I'm okay. No, you're not. There's many people who don't look down on others, and they are definitely not okay. They think they are righteous in God's eyes. They aren't actually humble before God. They are self-righteous, and they are not saved. Because as soon as you look at someone else, you're comparing yourself to that person and not to God, and that means you are self-righteous. And also, when you look at yourself and not God, you are also self-righteous. There are people that say, I'm doing better than other people. I'm not looking down on other people, but I'm doing the best that I can do, and so God owes me salvation. No, he does not. It's not that he gives you the power to live it out, and then you live it out. That is why we celebrate what we're celebrating today. Because it's justified by faith, not by faith that gives you works. It's the work that Christ has done. Now listen up, because this is the part that people don't understand. Again, the Pharisee thanked God. Do you get that? He thanked God for making them better than others. And most quote-unquote good people don't even do that. They just think that because they do good things that God's going to accept them. But they have the wrong idea. They have the wrong standard. And we're going to get back to that in a moment. Now again, the Pharisee, get it clear, the Pharisee thanked God for making him better than other people. But he thought that because he lived better than others, that this is what made him right with God. He thought that this is how he was justified. So you could say he thought that he was justified by faith. But even though he acknowledged that God enabled him to perform, it was faith in his own performance. It was God-enabled performance, but it was still faith in his performance. That God gave him the power to live out the right life, and then he lived a righteous life, and that's what saved him. And that is not the gospel. A lot of people around the earth, a lot of people worshiping right now, this morning, I guess they'd be in the Eastern time zone, are thinking that. A lot of people in churches are thinking that. A lot of people that won't go to church are thinking that. It's not true. You see, people can hear that to be a Christian means to be justified by faith. They can think that they themselves are justified by faith, but they're not right in God's eyes, because they think that being justified by faith means God gives you the power to perform and you do so, and that's what saves you. And if you think that, you are lost. I'm not saying you're misunderstanding. I'm saying you are lost. You have not received the true gospel. Do you hear me? Now, God does give those who have faith in him, in Jesus Christ, the power to live better. But you can't atone for your sins by living a moral and religious life. Oh, people butt up against this. I can see angry faces here now. And it's not because you don't understand what I'm saying. It's because you do. But hear God's voice today. Many people, including many church-going people, think of Christianity as the performance of moral behaviors. They view the purpose of faith as personal happiness, self-esteem, and self-improvement. They view God like a distant, a detached grandfather who's going to help them in an emergency, or again, like a cheerleading parent who wants what's best for them, but who just lets you do what you want, hoping you'll find the right way for you. Here's the problem. The standard of people like that, the standard of the Pharisee, was too low. Too low. He compared himself to others, and he compared himself to his own self. He didn't see himself as a sinner. It says he stood. It meant he stood in the prominent place. He wanted everybody to see him. He was respected in the community. Today, he'd be given a place of prominence in the church. This was the deacon. This was the pastor. This was the guy that gives all the money to the church. This one that supports this. This one that prays all the time. There's this. There's that. This guy prayed all the time. He was up in the temple, but there was something going on. He didn't see himself as a sinner. He was proud of his righteousness, even though it was God-given. Even though it was God-given. But here, if you hear nothing else in the sermon, hear this. The standard of righteousness is God, not you. The standard of righteousness is God, not you. You see what his deal was? That was his deal. God gave me this, and so now I lived it out, and so now I'm more... No, 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 no. You've got to be as good as God. And you can't. But, yeah. Yeah? Real gospel's coming here in a moment. This is the false gospel. The standard of righteousness is God, not you. And this man, although he thanks God, did not see himself as needing to be as good as God. He thought of others as sinners, but not himself. He had the wrong focus. He didn't see the holiness of God compared to the lack of holiness in himself. He wasn't like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. I'm a man, an unclean man in the midst of an unclean people. Whoa, I'm disintegrated, he says. I'm undone. He didn't see his lack of holiness compared to God's holiness, because if he did, he would have cried out for mercy like the tax collector did. Do you see the problem now? The Pharisee's focus was on his own holiness. The tax collector's focus was on God's holiness. Huge difference. Now you need to realize something here. The Pharisee didn't believe he was sinless. He wasn't saying, I'm sinless. He just believed that he had done enough moral and religious good that he'd earned the right to be forgiven. But grace doesn't mean that God allows you to merit your salvation, or that he gives you the power to earn your salvation. The gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ is missed by so many people today. They think they've earned God's forgiveness by being somewhat moral and religious, or even very moral and religious. I meet them all the time. I've met many such people along the way. They just can't seem to hear you when you say they need to repent of their sins. Well, you know, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Wow. So you see his problem there. The fact that he was not humble in all that is a manifestation of what the problem is. The problem is he was comparing himself to himself or other people, and the standard of righteousness is God himself. The tax collector, when he saw God, was like, oops, I'm the sinner. That's how that actually reads in Greek. I'm the sinner. This man says, I thank you that you made me good, and you can thank God for helping you to live a better life. Amen. But this man thought that's what made him justified. No way. God's not letting 99% in. God's not letting 1% in. He's letting 100% in. But the only 100% is Jesus. That makes it about God's glory. Oh, well, then people can just do what they want. We're going to talk about that. Now let's talk about this tax collector. What's going on with him? You don't see him talking about his moral and religious life. He doesn't talk about his performance. Unlike the Pharisee, he doesn't think of himself as being right in God's eyes. He knows he's not. What you see is that he knows he's a sinner in God's eyes. He wasn't comparing himself with others, or even comparing himself with himself. I'm doing better than I used to be. He was comparing himself with God. He stood away from everyone else. He wasn't looking to be seen. He wasn't looking around at everyone else. His head was down, his heart was heavy, and he was ashamed of his sin. The man knew he was broken. The other guy thought he was all fixed up, and he was thanking God for it. Since it is Reformation Sunday 500 years, let me quote Luther. He said, simul justus et peccator. You are simultaneously justified but sinful. Even when you've accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got to know where you came from. Not to beat yourself up over that, to say, without God's grace, without God's mercy. Again, as a tax collector, no one thought this guy was a good guy. And when he says a sinner, he means the sinner. When he looks at God, he knows if there ever was a sinner, it's me. He's humble before God. But he had humble faith in God. And he asked for mercy. He asked for God to forgive his sins. He wanted to be washed clean. And there's more to it. Not just given a pardon. There's something more here. But I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. Well, let me say this. That's the difference between heaven and hell. All right, between being justified and not being justified. You have to know that you're a sinner before God, or you won't be saved by God. You have to know you're a sinner before God, and you will not be saved by God. This guy didn't think he was a sinner. He think, God gave me this power, now I'm better, and I'm living it out, I'm saved. No. And you see the manifestation of that because he looks down at other people. That's just given there so we see that. The people that don't humble themselves are the people that think they don't have to be as good as God. Be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Augustine said, command what you will, give what you command. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about his life. When you trace it out, when you see as he progressed, when you watch the epistles, you see him start out saying he's the least of the apostles. Then later on, he says he's the least of the saints. And finally, near the end of his life, he says he's the chief of sinners. Now, was he actually getting worse? You think that's what's going on with the Apostle Paul? He wasn't regressing in his Christian walk. He was progressing mightily in his Christian walk. And yet this was no false humility. Paul was growing in grace, but he always seemed to have a sense of his sin. Not a morbid introspection. What was going on? He wasn't just continually confessing what he did in the past and just beating himself over that. Don't let that be the gospel to you. He's forgiven you. Move on. Hallelujah. Woo! Yeah. And he wasn't just developing some self-deprecating persona. I'm very wary of self-deprecating personas because I know when I put myself down so I can hide you from the other things that I don't want you to see. There's some vulnerability for you. Oh, none of us ever do that. Yeah. He wasn't overanalyzing his sin or being overly critical of himself. He was looking at Christ. And he saw Jesus more fully. He realized his sin more deeply. He saw himself as the least of the least when he compared himself to the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was the secret of his humility. You have to compare yourself with the right person. You have to feel the conviction of sin to keep you humble. You got to feel the conviction of sin so you can feel the pull of grace to pull you out of it. Let me ask you a question. Who are you comparing yourself to? Only when you've been gripped by the terrible majesty of God will you be equipped to call upon the wonderful mercy of God. This is what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He saw God. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, which means all the kings that had been conquered, you know, they add a little patch to each one, and he's conquered everybody. So he saw. Here's the king of the universe sitting on the throne, and he's like, uh-oh. When you see that, you know your sin, and he knew it. And of course, he knew he needed an atonement, and he got it. The thing is when you really don't see God as he is, you see him just as a babysitter, just a magic genie, just a good old boy. I mean, he can function in a lot of roles, but he's the king of the universe. He's upholding everything by the word of his power. It's not just that he can look at you and make you go away. It's that if he's not giving you life right now, you don't have it. And that includes the people in hell. People say God's not in hell. He surely is. He's just not there with his love. It's not the little demons with pitchforks that are going to be stabbing people. They're going to see Jesus. And that's what's going to make them go, no, no, no. You need to see Jesus now and realize, oh my God. When you see his terrible majesty, that's when you call out on his wonderful mercy. And you think, well, you know, once you're saved, okay. Once you're saved, we'll talk about that in a second. The Pharisee didn't see God as holy as he is. So therefore, he saw how holy he was compared to others. He was doing better. It's not wrong to do the tithes and do the fasting and not do these other things. He was right to do it. He was thanking God that he did it. But he thought that's what saved him. No. You do that once you're saved. Yeah, you got to have mercy. Got to have it. You need it. That's not what the world does, though, does it? Can you really say you're holy compared to Jesus? Because he's the standard you have to meet if you want to be justified before God. No matter how well you're doing with what you've been given in this life, you need mercy and grace, God's mercy and grace. And humility before God invites God's grace into your life. But self-righteousness drives God's grace from your life. What's not working? Things isn't working. It's your self-righteousness because you think you've earned it. And so the grace drives away from you. That's what's going on. That's why people leave church. That's why people go back into sin, because they think they've earned a little bit of it. They don't get it. They're still self-righteous. And that's the sin he's trying to drive out of you. He's the potter. You're the clay. He can do what he wants. You can ask him about it, but you've got to be humble. Humility. Self-righteousness is self-deception. And you can think you're humble when you're not. So many people think they're humble before God, but they aren't as humble as they think they are. The Pharisee in you might say, I know I'm not great, but I'm better than that other guy. That other guy might even be the guy in the mirror. If you're truly humble before God, you keep your eyes on God, not shift your eyes toward others in comparison and self-righteousness. The Pharisee's eyes were not fully on God. Why? Not like this tax collector. See? He was looking around. Didn't actually see God as he was. Because when you see God as he really is, and you see you as you really are, then you're going to cry about needing mercy. You're not going to crow about your own performance. You wouldn't see how well you are compared to others. You'd see how weak you are compared to God and how you need him, but how wonderful he is, and not how wonderful you've done. Now, by the way, this is how you actually do get better. Can you hear me? Now, listen to me. I'm going to use some very famous verses. Maybe they'll make sense to you. You keep your eyes on God, and you see how you fail, but he loves you anyway. You see, he wants you to desire to be like him, and then he inspires and empowers you to become more and more like him. As you actually see him as holy as he is, when your mind is saturated more and more, you'll be transformed to be more like him. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2. And then one day, when you finally and fully see him as he is, you'll be just like him in his character, right? 1 John 3:2. We don't know exactly how it's going to be, but we know this. One day we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. And everyone who has that hope in himself will purify himself as he is pure. You will be involved in the process. You will say, okay, Lord, show me my sin, and then show me your grace, show me your love. I see the heights of your holiness, the depths of my depravity. I know the measure of your love. Seeing God as he is, focusing your gaze fully upon him, that's the key to justification and also the key to sanctification. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 3:18? We are changed from one degree of glory to another, one revelation of God to another by the Holy Spirit as we look on the face of Christ. That's what happens. So you get in here, you're not thinking this person has this sin, this person has that sin. You think, what about me and my sin? And you may be doing way better than other people and all that, but you're saying, Lord, I'm not perfected yet, but I want to go closer to you. Lord, there's this thing that's keeping me from you that I'm holding on to. I don't want to be self-righteous. Here it is. And he helps you with it. But when you hold on to it, saying, I can still hold on to this, that is self-righteousness. Do you see it? When the tax collector asked God to be merciful for him, to him, he wasn't just asking God to forgive him based on his request alone. He wouldn't say, God has a wonderful plan for your life and he loves you and this, that, and the other thing, and just ask him for forgiveness and he'll give it for you. That's not what he was doing. He isn't just saying, God, pardon me. No, no. He was asking for something specific. He was asking God to make things right between him and God. He wanted to be, here's a big word, propitiated. He wanted to be made favorable to God by a sacrifice. The word mercy there is not really the word that's going on. You find it later in the chapter. It's a better word. This word is also what you see in Hebrews 2:17, where it says Jesus was a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, making propitiation, making people favorable by a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He wanted to be reconciled to God by means of a sacrifice. That's what to be merciful means here. He goes, God, do something about this. I'm the sinner. I can't do this. I can't pay for my own sins. You have to. Now, this is before Jesus Christ, but he was believing in atonement. He was believing in those sacrifices that they were doing. He says, Lord, apply those to me. I need them. It isn't just that I'm doing well and I'm doing all these sacrifices and I'm doing this. You've got to do it for me because I can't do it. I'm the sinner. You are the God. Only you can make it right between me and you. Just like our example with the children this morning. It's only one way they were going to get those dollars out of my hand is if I gave it to them. The tax collector wasn't asking God to allow him to make the sacrifice to make him right with God. He was asking God himself to make a sacrifice that made him right with God. This man knew he needed an atoning sacrifice for his sins if he was going to be reconciled to God. And he knew that only God could provide it. He said, God, be propitiated to me, for me, the sinner. I want to be you to make me favorable in your sight. You clean me up, Lord. You pay for my sin, Lord. I can't do it on my own. Even if you give me all the tools, I'll still not finish the job. That's the difference. One guy said, you've given me the tools. I've built the house. But it was actually still him building the house, thinking that he was saved. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. But people think that it is the Lord building the house. Do you see the difference here? Do you see the difference here? He gives me the power, then I live it out, and that's what saves me. That's called Roman Catholicism. That's called Eastern Orthodoxy. That's called a huge swath of the evangelical Christian movement. That's called everything but the true gospel. Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Lao Tse, Confucius, all of that is God gives me the power. I thank you, God, that I can live the right sort of life, and that'll never save you. You do that because you're saved. God has to save you from himself by the sacrifice of himself. That's the gospel. We naturally go against that because we think that's not fair, that's not right. But we supernaturally understand that to be the gospel of the grace of God. This man's eyes were open. The other man's eyes were blind by self-righteousness. And self-righteousness, pride, is what keeps the gigantic majority of the world from being saved. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, right? See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. He says, I want you to make me favorable in your sight. I ask you to apply the atonement for me, to me. He isn't simply asking for mercy in itself. He's asking God to be appeased, for God to make a sacrifice for his sins on his behalf. He knows that this is the only way he's going to be right with God. He goes, no, don't just forgive me. I've done too much. I've sinned against you. This thing has got to be paid for, but you've got to pay it. No wonder he's crying out, be merciful to me. And this reads, the mercy seat. Be the mercy seat. Be the sacrifice. Oh, you wrecked Daddy's car. And you say, Daddy, forgive me. Yes, I forgive you, but we still got to get the car fixed. Daddy, I don't have any money. Be merciful to me. I wrecked the car, but you got to pay for it. You see that? I wrecked the car, you got to pay for it. And Daddy says, yes, and you will be paying for it on every Saturday and Sunday for the next 5 years. But God doesn't say that. He goes, I've got enough wealth to pay for it all. This was my plan. This brings you closer to me. This means you know who I am, that despite who you are, I'm staying with you. I loved you even when you were a sinner. And even now that you've become saved by the Savior, you still understand the depth of what he has done, even more so you can be like the Apostle Paul. What did Jesus say at the end of this parable? He goes, this one man was right with God. He was justified. He was humble before God in the right way. He saw his God, he saw his sin, and he pleaded for a merciful, atoning sacrifice to be made for his sins so that he could be forgiven and made favorable to God. There's a lot going on there. And again, this was before that great sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. But he was looking forward to the day when all those animal sacrifices, when all those ritualistic sacrifices would find the true fulfillment. They knew that those things weren't doing it. Now, some people didn't know that. But he did. He realized, I'm looking forward to that day. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What you need to be right with God is not to live as right as you can. What you need to be right with God is for God to be your righteousness. You find that in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23:6, Jehovah Sid Kanu, the Lord, our righteousness. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You need him to provide a sacrifice for you in your place, and he has done so in Jesus Christ. See, there's the good news. He lives a perfect, sinless life. See, grace makes people angry, though. Oh, that means people just get to get up. Yeah? And you? Have you earned it more or something? Self-righteous. He lived this perfect, sinless life, and he died an atoning death in your place. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he lived your life, so he could treat you as if you lived his life. That's the gospel. Your sin for his righteousness. Not just that your sins are forgiven, you're also given positive righteousness. You see, this other guy thought, I've done all these sins, but God will forgive me based on all my good works now, like it's 51-49. That's the rest of the world. God pays 100% for those sins and gives you 100% righteousness to make him like him in position, and one day you will be like that in condition. That's the gospel of God's grace. That's the ultimate good news. That's the only thing that can justify you, that can make you right with God. When God justifies you, that is good news, and good news makes you happy. And the question is, who needs? Who's going to actually be humble? Who's going to say that they need to receive the good news of Jesus Christ today? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the good news. That it's not just somewhat good news, that you give us the chance to be saved. But yea, rather, you have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not by works that we have done, but by Jesus Christ, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would invade our hearts and minds and bring new life to those that are dead, and to bring renewed life to those that have been slipping, and to comfort those that have worried about their own performance, but to convict those that don't even care. Help us, Lord, to see who you are, that we might see where you are bringing us, knowing that we're not there, but that you've met the standard for us, that we now follow that standard as an act of worship. And in so doing, change by the Spirit from glory to glory, for your glory, and in your name, Lord Jesus, amen.